Morning. Happy Resurrection Day. What a beautiful day it is to be here and to be alive. And so glad that you've chosen to join us here today on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and his sharing of his life with us. Our desire today is not for anyone to have a happy Easter, whatever that means, but for us to actually have an encounter with Jesus today. That you would meet him, that he would be able to have an experience with him of reaching out and touching your heart, your mind in some way. And whether you've been following him for a day, or whether you've been following him for decades, or maybe you're here just curious, or maybe you're here dragged by a family member and kind of making your annual pilgrimage to church, regardless of what it may be, of your reason for being here, we are grateful that you can be here. And our prayer again is that you would experience the reality of Jesus' life today. You know, when I was a missionary in China, spent a number of years there, and I had a dear friend that I made. We spent countless hours together. He was a part of the Chinese Communist Party, a leader in the Chinese Communist Party, and we became good friends and spent tons of time, and he knew that Christianity was important to my life, but he told me very specifically, he goes, James, please don't tell me about it, because if I became a Christian, I would lose my job and all my influence and everything, and so please just don't talk to me about that stuff. And he knew it was always hard for me not to share because it was so important to my life. And one day, there was actually the final year I was there, he was at Christmas time, he said, James, I have a Christmas gift for you. I said, what's that? He goes, I'm going to go to church with you. That's my Christmas gift to you. I'm like, what? What the heck? And you have to realize, in China, church is illegal, right? You won't go to church in China unless you're part of the government-sanctioned three-self church, which is this really weird church where the pastors are basically atheists and where they have it kind of to pacify the older generation. Everyone goes there, it's kind of 60 and above, and I'd never even been to one because they're not really considered real churches. And so I decided to go with them. And so we went, and as we walk into this church building, it was like he was walking into a haunted house, right? And you just expect to get things jump out of every angle. He was just worried about walking in. He was nervous of this place. And we go and we sit down, and the pastor starts leading in worship and singing some hymns and things. And as he does, he starts getting so fidgety and nervous. And the Spirit's just doing stuff in his heart. And he starts getting really nervous, kind of like a smoker going cold turkey, right? He's just fidgeting and looking around. He's like, James, can we go? I'm sorry. Can we leave? I'm like, dude, we just got here. Like, you asked, you said it was my gift. Like, can you stick around a little bit longer? And he's like, fine. And he's getting real nervous. And then the pastor started preaching a sermon. And it was actually okay. It was about Jesus and some other stuff. And maybe 10 minutes into it or 5 minutes into it, I mean, he's like just getting up and he's kind of moving around and trying to slide around. You can tell how fidgety he is. And he reaches for the book that's sitting in front of the pew. You can tell he's looking for a distraction. As the Spirit's just doing stuff in his heart, he reaches for this book and he lifts it open and he's like, oh my goodness. And he's like, James, it's all about Jesus. And he's like, what is this? And I'm like, we're at church, dude. He puts the book back down. He's like, dude, we have to get out of here. And so he goes like, I'm sorry, there's something going on. I got to get out of here. So I'm like, fine. So we can leave. And we left very early. And as we're walking out, he's like, James, I don't know what that was, but if I wasn't part of the Chinese Communist Party, I'm pretty sure I could follow you and become a Christian. But man, please, please don't make me right now, right? So I still pray for my friend today. But God was doing something at that point. God was piercing his heart. God was working in him in some beautiful way. And so if you're here and you're part of the Chinese Communist Party, I understand why you may want to ignore whatever God is doing in your heart today. I fully understand that. But if not, please be open to whatever the Lord would speak, do, move in your heart this morning. Jesus is here. He is alive. And he wants you to experience the freedom that only comes from him. Amen? All right. Our main desire here at Northview Community Church, for those that are just joining us for today, is that people would experience this life that only Jesus offers. And not just experience, but then we would begin to live the life he calls us to live, a life increasingly living and loving like him. That we would actually seek, as followers of Jesus, to become like Jesus, to live and love like Jesus does. Not just to agree with certain ideas, not just to, you know, check off a box of the different principles we adhere to or things we believe. We are firm believers that Jesus calls his followers to actually follow him, to be his apprentices, that we would not just imitate, but increasingly grow to reflect the way that he lives and the way that he loves, that when people spend time with us, increasingly they would come to know what it is like to spend time with Jesus. That we would reflect him to that degree. That is our longing, that we would reflect and become increasingly in the ways of Christ in our lives. And so that's our longing here. And we don't want people to fall in love with church. We don't want people to get excited about church. We want people to fall in love with Jesus, right? That they would, and then their lives would begin to reflect his life going forward.
So many that have joined our church in the last number of years have been people who have walked away from church for years because they've been wounded, or they were hurt in some way, or they walked away because of control issues or domination or lack of transparency or maybe just the surface level of entertainment. And it's our longing that this be a place where people are able to have a safe place to explore their faith, a safe place to journey alongside others who are transparent and real in their journey towards Jesus, and that together we seek to increasingly become more like Him. That's our heart here. Not to just run a program, not just to be a building, not to create some kind of earthly kingdom, but to reflect the beauty of Jesus to the world and increasingly become more like Him. Amen? All right, so we are in this series on the book of Acts. We've been in the last few months as a church. We're coming to the end of chapter 2. And for those just joining us, this is now 40 days after Jesus died. After His resurrection, Jesus then gets ready to ascend and leave. And He tells His disciples, I'm leaving now, but when I go, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and you are going to continue my work here on earth. You will continue doing and building my kingdom here on earth through the power of my Holy Spirit after I leave. And you'll do it even better than you did when I was here, because my Spirit will empower you. He says that, and then 10 days later, the apostles are waiting. There's 120 disciples and the apostles waiting in a room. The Holy Spirit falls upon them in power, and they begin to speak in the foreign languages, because outside of it, it has been Pentecost, and there are thousands upon thousands of Jews from all across the distant corners of the world, of the devout Jews who have come into town in Jerusalem that day for Pentecost celebration, or for that week. And so the Lord gives them all the gift of foreign languages to communicate perfectly with all the foreigners that are there in the land. They go out into the streets, and there are some who accuse them and say, wow, these guys must be drunk. They're saying all this weird stuff. And Paul gets up, and he says, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. There's no way they're wasted, right? And then he says this in verse 22. He begins his sermon. He says, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through Him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed Him to a cross and you killed Him. So Peter spends the first verse of this long message that he gives, the first verse he spends on Jesus' life. And he says, you all know. Remember, this is only 50 days after Jesus was crucified, 10 days after He rose back again to heaven, right? So almost people present, the buzz is still there across the entire city. And many people present that day had been witnesses, had been there when Jesus died, and had seen Him in His resurrected form after His death on the cross. They had seen the soldiers pierce Him with a spear, knowing that He was dead. They had seen Him taken to the tomb, and they had seen Him then appear later, walking around and speaking of what He'd done. And so Paul doesn't say, just have faith in this. He says, you know, you've seen it. You know the miracles that Jesus walked in when He was alive. That's the first verse. The second verse, he says in verse 23, he spends a verse talking about Jesus' crucifixion. He says, and you guys are the ones that crucified Him. And God knew it would happen. And now he's going to spend the next 14 verses talking about the resurrection. One verse on His life, one verse on His death, and then 14 verses on His resurrection. And it begins here in verse 24. But God released Jesus from the horrors of death and raised Him back to life, for the death could not keep its grip upon Him. Peter says, yes, Jesus was crucified, and He died, but God released Him from death. More literally, he says, God put an end to the agony of the pain of death. He ended the pain and the agony of death. God raised Him from the dead. And then he uses one of these amazing phrases, one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. For death could not keep Him in its grip. Right? For death could not hold on to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus broke the power of death on the cross. Death no longer had hold of Him. Jesus defeated death. Whereas Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he quotes Isaiah, I'm going to read this out of the King James Version because it's just so poetic. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus raises from the dead. He conquers the grave. And this reality is what all of Christianity sits upon. If this is not true, if Christ did not truly raise from the dead, Paul himself says Christianity is a farce. And woe to anyone that follows it. You are the biggest of fools if you believe that, if it is not true. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You can find any endless information online if you doubt it, but there is just as much evidence, if not more, for the reality of Jesus, his crucifixion, even his resurrection, than there is for almost anything that's written about in Greco-Roman times. Endless writings about it at the time. Everyone who was present when Peter was preaching this message, which was thousands of Jews from across the world, would never for a second believe this was true if there was no evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Peter was not saying, take my word for it. It wasn't persuasive words. He wasn't a great orator. Thousands of people were there, and they saw Jesus die, and Peter is saying, you saw him die. You know he died, not some distant thing. You know it. You were there, or you know people who were there. And thousands more saw him after his death and his resurrection. So Peter is pointing to that testimony. And that day, it says 3,000 of these Jewish believers from across the world gave their lives to Christ and chose to follow him. These were not gullible people. Again, they were not swayed by persuasive words, but by the fact that Jesus had indeed raised from the dead. There were skeptics at that time, just like there are many skeptics today, and I assume many in this room today, who would have said, Jesus, yes, was a good teacher. He was a moral teacher. He was a moral man, and the rest is just made up stories so they could, for their own self-interest and for their own self-promotion, so they could profit off of him. But the thing is, these 3,000 people that day and the tens of thousands coming soon after them, they had nothing to gain by following Jesus and everything to lose. The apostles, who are the ones accused of making up this story by skeptics, all of them but one died an early martyr's death as a result of it. These were regular farmers and fishermen who just a few weeks ago had run in fear of the soldiers when Jesus was being taken to the cross. They had run for their lives in fear as they were not even willing to stick with him at the end. Peter, his closest follower, the one preaching here, denied him to a slave girl 3 separate times and to others and said, I would rather kill me now, he said, if I know who Jesus is. These were not people trying to make up a story, but what shifts between then and now? It's the resurrection of Christ, and the Spirit comes upon them. Every single one of these disciples would be dead early with an early martyr's death, except for one, John, who would live longer, but would be tortured and imprisoned for his faith again and again. They did not give their lives for a story that they made up. They gave their lives for the reality that Jesus conquered death. And he promised them that they too did not need to fear death. Paul says right after this, where he says, death, where is your sting? He says the very next verse, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we celebrate Jesus' resurrection today, we celebrate Jesus' victory over death. And that those who know Christ, who follow him, no longer need to have any fear of death. That death has lost its sting because Jesus has won the victory. Amen? And today, that is as powerful as it was back then. In fact, maybe even more powerful, because today, more than ever, we are trying to cheat death. More than ever before, more resources are being spent to try and live a day longer, a year longer, a decade longer in some way. And more than ever before in history, people are filled with anxiety and depression over the reality of this life. A number of years ago, there was a famous anthropologist, an atheist, who wrote this Pulitzer Prize-winning book called The Denial of Death. Don't know if you read it. It's a very sober read. It's a million times more so if you don't know Jesus. I tried to check this book out at the library, but there were like 60 people ahead of line in front of me at it. I tried to check it out for the Kindle version at the library, and there was like a 6 to 8 week wait just to be able to find it. It's still a huge seller today. It's still a bestseller. It's got tons of acclaim. I was put onto it by Dr. Tim Keller, and I'm going to be pulling from a number of his things today, but this book is not a book you read as a pick-me-up, right? You don't read this to feel better about yourself, as it gives some incredibly sobering realities as a brilliant social scientist tries to lay out honestly how society flees the reality of death, how we deny death. I want to quote a little bit from it, because Becker, who is an avowed atheist, says that every religion is based upon helping people against the fear of death. Because, he says, what death does to you, he says, is if there is nothing after death, it says then nothing I do here will really matters at all. Because in the end, everything I do will be forgotten. He goes on to say, because I will die, right? And then the people who remember me will die and I'll be forgotten. And then they will be forgotten. And in the end, everything will be forgotten. He says, nothing you have done, whether good or bad, will make any difference in the long run, right? This guy would be great at dinner parties, right? Just a guy to brighten the mood in any situation. Wonderful book, just to start quoting when everyone around you is excited, right? Becker says that the secular person like himself, he says, we have no way of dealing with death and this fear of nothingness and that nothing has significance on this planet. He says that the biggest problem in our culture today is that all of the needs of gaining wealth and gaining power and influence and all these things come from the fact that the secular world has no way to deal with the fear of death, no way to break the power of death over us. I want to quote a couple passages from this. It says, it's page 26, he says, okay, this is intense. He says, man is a worm and food for worms, all right? Man, he says, has an awareness of his own splendid uniqueness and that he sticks out of nature with a towering majesty. We stand out, and yet he goes back into the ground a few feet in order to blindly and dumbly to rot and disappear forever. It is a terrifying dilemma to be in and to have to live with. Wow. He goes on to say that man is just an animal, except a self-conscious animal, which makes it even worse, he describes in great detail. And that to stop denying death is will help you. When you stop denying death, you'll be faced with the reality of what it equals, and that should equal great levels of anxiety, he says. And then he goes on right after that to say this. Anxiety is the result of the perception of the truth of one's condition. Right, we are anxious because we're actually willing to be honest about the situation we're in, he says. What does it mean to be a self-conscious animal? The idea is ludicrous, he says, if it's not monstrous. It means to know that one is food for worms. This is the terror, he says, to have emerged from nothing, to have a name, consciousness of self, deep inner feelings, and an excruciating inner yearning for life and self-expression. So he's saying, it's horrible. We have all these desires within us, but it will all of this yet to die. He says, it seems like a hoax. What kind of God would allow this? And he says, what kind of deity would create such complex and fancy worm food? He says, cynical deities, said the Greeks. He quotes the Greeks, who use man's torments for their own amusement. Right? That's the view of the world, he's saying. Again, the point of why this book is so often read and is so popular is the brutal honesty with which the scientist lays out the condition of man. No fluff. Just a blunt, honest scientist of human behavior laying out man's predicament in black and white. It reads kind of like Ecclesiastes, if you've read that book of the Bible, where Solomon, at the end of his life, describing a life without God, says everything is meaningless. He says, futility of futilities. Everything is futile. Without God, it is all futile. In fact, the last words of Becker's book echo that. The very final words, the last sentence of the last chapter, check out this optimism. The most that any one of us can seem to do is to fashion something, an object or ourselves, and drop it into the confusion, make an offering of it, so to speak, to the life force. The end. Wow. That's how one of the greatest thinkers of the last century understands the plight of the human condition. The greatest hope we have as humanity is to try and make ourselves into something in this life and then offer it to the life force. Whatever that is. One of the greatest scientific minds of the last 100 years, and that is the best they can come up with. But again, the whole point of this is that that is the end, that is the honest truth for those who are rational and logical, who do not believe in the God of Scripture. This is the conclusion that they come to if they're willing to be honest with the reality of death and not pretend it doesn't exist and don't deny the reality of death. And this is what the world has to offer apart from God, if they are honest. Nothingness, no hope, no meaning, no value, worm food. Apart from God, things are pretty bleak. For an atheist, Becker's case is pretty strong for his vision for life. But on the other hand, I want to quote from 17th century priest and poet George Herbert. He gives his vision of how this looks. He writes this in the 17th century poem. He writes about death or Father Time, and he writes it this way. Christ coming hath made man thy debtor, since by thy cutting he grows better. And in thy blessing thou art blessed, for where thou only wert before, an executioner at best, Thou art a gardener now and more. So what is he saying? Death used to be an executioner. But because of Jesus, death is now a gardener. Do you get this? Death used to be an executioner. Which means when I died, if I was a secular person, I knew I was going to cease to exist. I would be worm food, right? Or if I was a religious person and I believed in some type of eternal life, but I had not yet lived a good enough life in order to guarantee my position in that afterlife, what I knew for a fact is that I would die and go to either eternal damnation or hell of some kind. Either one of those options is terrifying. Death is an executioner and is terrifying. But, he says, if you believe in the reality of Jesus and his gospel, if your hope is in the power of Jesus and his resurrection, then death used to be an executioner and used to be feared, but George Herbert says now death is a gardener. Death now plants us like a seed in the soil, and we grow up to be a beautiful tree and a flower. For those who know Jesus, he says, all death can do now is to make us better, more glorious than we are now. This is what Jonathan Evans, the son of Dr. Tony Evans, said at his mom's funeral. It was a famous clip that went viral at his mother's funeral a few years back. Jonathan Evans had been praying and crying out to God to heal his mom, and he had tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people praying for her. And she wasn't healed, and after her death, he was crying out to God and saying, God, why didn't you heal my mom? Hundreds of thousands of people praying, and you didn't heal her. Why not? And he said, as he sought the Lord, he felt God respond to him. And he says that God said to him, because of the victory I have already won on the cross, there was only ever two answers to your prayer for healing for your mom. God said, either she's going to be healed, or she's going to be healed. Either she's going to live, or she's going to live. Either she's going to be with her family, or she's going to be with her family. Either she's going to be well taken care of, or she's going to be well taken care of. God says, because of what I've already done for you, victory belongs to me. And the two answers to your prayer are always yes and yes, because victory belongs to Jesus. You can check his message out online. But and as he wrapped up, he felt God say to him, I know it was hard for you to watch your mother die. But it wasn't nearly as hard as it was for me to watch my son die so that your mother can live. When Jesus won victory over death. See, that is the end of the fear of death for those who know Christ. Death has been defeated in Christ. Death is now a gardener. It is no longer an executioner. We live or we live even when we die. Death has lost its sting for those whose hope is in Christ. How has it been destroyed? Acts 2 says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. And that's a picture of like Jesus going up to death, the way that Scripture describes Jesus going up to the serpent and crushing the head of the serpent, destroying it, wiping it out, destroying death's ability to continue to hurt others. Or if you look at the book of Revelation, right at the end, it says that right at the end, when all is being destroyed, it says Jesus even takes death itself and throws it into the pit and wipes it out once and for all. Because of what Christ has done, those who follow Christ do not need to fear death. Jesus has won the victory. He is the champion. He is our champion. And we have nothing to fear because death only makes us better, as Scripture says. When you're talking to people who are dying, they're often very, very afraid of death because they don't think they've lived a good enough life. And they would be right to be afraid because none of us have lived a good enough life. Only one person in history has, and that is Jesus himself. But Jesus says that he has conquered death. He's destroyed its power, offered its victory to us. So death can only make us more glorious than we are now. I want to quote Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, for those who follow Jesus, the worst thing in the world that can happen, being death, is now the very best thing in the world that can happen. The resurrection of Jesus proves that death has been defeated. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen? When Paul says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? He's taunting death. He's mocking it. That is the kind of confidence he can have in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And that is what we celebrate here on Resurrection Sunday. The confidence that we have in the reality of Jesus and his victory over death. Amen? I only wish that Ernest Becker could have had the same confidence as George Herbert, and that many of us here have today. And I wish all who are here and all who are watching online right now, may you share that same confidence with us. All right, so let's jump back into our passage, into Paul's sermon. He says, after telling them about Jesus' resurrection, after telling them that Jesus died on their account, even though most of those that were listening present weren't actually there at the crucifixion, right? These are people that have traveled in. Thousands upon thousands of Jews have traveled in from across the world. They weren't actually there at the crucifixion, most of them. But he says to them that he died on account of your sin, that he was crucified because of them. Peter says this, the next verse, verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. He's saying that Jesus is both Lord, or both Messiah, meaning their Savior, and their Lord, meaning they need to serve him as their master. And he's saying that he was crucified on their behalf. So after Peter says that, next it says in verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced their heart. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? The response of the people upon hearing the reality of Jesus' resurrection and their own responsibility to it is that they were pierced to the heart. They didn't just hear information, but God spoke right to their heart and quickened their heart, and they felt an immediate need to respond. In fact, they interrupt Peter in his sermon, because afterwards it says Peter went on to say so many more things, right? And it says, and they interrupted and said, tell us, what can we do? But why were they so convicted? What happened? Peter tells them, Jesus' death is on you. Even if you weren't physically there, he was crucified because of you. And that Jesus is now alive. God pierces their hearts. They recognize their own sin. They can't deny it any longer. And what's extra amazing about this is the people Peter is speaking to are devout Jews of that time. There's no group of people on earth at that time who would be more resistant to the idea of the resurrection of the Son of God in that time and that place. No one. Many Jews were convinced the resurrection would never exist. And for those Jews that did believe in a resurrection, they were firmly convinced it would happen one time at the very end of time when the Messiah would come and the final judgment of the end of all things. And remember, these were devout Jews. Many had traveled weeks to get there for this day of Pentecost. And on top of just the resurrection idea, Peter is telling them that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God is the one who resurrected. And so the Jews could never accept that more than any other people on the history of the earth. The Jews held God of the highest, highest esteem. The Jewish people couldn't even utter the name of God. It was considered so holy. They couldn't write down the name of God. It was considered so holy. And if you were to call someone the Son of God, they would probably kill him, which is why Jesus had just been crucified 40 or 50 days prior to this. The blasphemy of that comment would lead them to pick up stones and murder somebody. And Peter doesn't just tell them, accept this idea on faith. He points to what actually happened just over a month ago. The city was still buzzing about it. The proof was there. And what happens? The Holy Spirit pierces their hearts. Even though they can't fully explain it in their mind, they know they have to respond. They shout out, tell us, what can we do? And Peter responds in verse 38. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, very matter-of-factly, here is what you need to do. Four things. First, he says, repent of your sins and turn to God. Repentance, that's this turning away from the sin, turning away from the old life, from the sin that's robbing you of life and stealing your joy and holding you down from what God has created you for. So he says, first, you must repent of your sin. Second, he says, receive God's forgiveness for all of your sin. You don't have to carry the weight of your shame and your guilt anymore. Jesus has paid it. So receive forgiveness. The Bible says that when God forgives us, he forgives us. He remembers our sin no more. He throws it as far as the east is from the west, is the language of Scripture. All shame is gone. Repent, receive forgiveness, and then he says, and be baptized. Baptism is a public confession before a body saying, I choose to follow Christ and I walk away from the life before. It's not just about repeating some words as we get wet and dunked in the water, but it's a symbol of the imagery of going below the water and confessing that I am dying to all that is old. All my sin, all my brokenness, all that pain, I'm dying to the old life. And as we come out of the water, it's being born again. I am a new creation. And so he says, be baptized. Confess that the old is dead and the new is here. And lastly, Peter says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When anyone chooses to follow Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, makes all of himself available to us. He continues to work today through the presence of his Holy Spirit with us, empowering us to do what we cannot do on our own, making him real and alive to us today. And so when he had said all that, it says the people were cut to the heart. So Peter gives them those four steps. Repent, turn from your sin, receive forgiveness, get baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And here's the cool thing. It's not just for them, though. Look at the very next verse, 39. This promise, Peter says, is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have called by the Lord God. Those far away is not referring to distant nations, because the distant nations are there right in front of them. Those far away refer to children's, 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 children's. Who are those far away? That's us today, sitting right here. Peter is praying for us and saying this promise is still available to us today. Jesus offers forgiveness and life and a spirit for those who turn to him, and he removes the fear of death. This offer of life in Christ is available to everyone today. As Peter says this to him, he says, those children that are still far off, he's saying, that is us. It's available to us right now, this life in Christ. This promise is available as much to us as it was to them. And there's no better day than Resurrection Sunday to receive this gift of life. This freedom from sin, this freedom from fear of death, and to begin a new path today than for today to become a day of new birth on Resurrection Sunday. No matter where you're coming from, no matter what you've done, no matter how many mistakes you may have made, Jesus is standing here with his arms open wide. You know, a couple days ago, right up here, we celebrated Good Friday. And we took a time of lamenting the cross and our weight of our sin as we looked at Jesus and the horrifying nature of the reality of the cross and what Christ has done. And that is true as we look at the image on the cross. Jesus went through terrible suffering. And he carried the weight of our sin. But the image of the cross is not just something for us to look at and say, wow, I am terrible, or look how terrible my sin is, that he had to die for me. Yes, it should produce conviction, but far more than conviction and guilt, when we look at Jesus on the cross, we should look and we should see how incredible his love is for us. The cross is not just the weight of my sin. 1,000 times more, it is the love of Christ. Yes, I should recognize the weight of my sin and my culpability in Jesus' crucifixion. Just like Peter said, he gave his life so that we could have life. We need to feel the weight of that. But if it stops there, all we do is just get caught up in our own terribleness and our own sinfulness and our own guilt and conviction. What is displayed 1,000 times more on the cross is the length that Jesus went to reconcile us. Amen? The amazing love that he poured out upon us. That the very worst thing in the world becomes the very best thing in the world. Jesus' love for us, his longing for us, is most beautifully displayed on the cross. So it should not only convict us of our sin, but draw us to his arms of love, to invite him to be both Lord and Savior of our lives, to experience life in him. Where Jesus is no longer just the executioner, wanting to judge us for our sin, but if we turn to him, he becomes the gardener of our hearts and our souls and our minds, longing to see us grow into all that he created us to be, both now and for all of eternity. So what about us? Do we resonate with Ernest Becker? Do we see the futility of this world apart from God and recognize there must be something more? If you're here and you don't follow Jesus, are you tired of a life that's just curved in on itself? that's seeking its own desires? Have you tried to find life in all that the world has to offer? From relationships and alcohol and power and wealth and jobs and friends and alcohol and sex and drugs, whatever those other things may be, and found that all those things do is they just produce emptiness. All they do is deaden the heart, the spirit, and the life, and put off the pain for another day. Jesus is right now speaking to many of you. Right now, many of you are feeling that sense of being pierced to the heart. Don't run from it. Don't be like my Chinese friend and just try and get away and ignore it. The Spirit is at work right now, and He's speaking to hearts and minds. Don't ignore Him today. God is moving. Jesus is real. He is here. He is alive. And He's inviting you to know Him as your Savior, Lord, and friend. Doesn't matter if this is your first time feeling this way or your 100th time feeling this way. If you've left Christianity at some point and walked away, if you've fallen, He's calling you back to Himself. Or maybe some of you are struggling with sickness or disease or other health issues, or you or a loved one, and you're terrified because you know that Jesus is the healer and there hasn't yet been healing yet. And for those who put their hope in Jesus, may you remember today that the answers to those prayers is always going to be yes and yes. They will be healed or they will be healed. You will be healed or you will be healed. We can have confidence in Him. My father died of pancreatic cancer a year ago. That sucked. But right now, my father is healed. Those thousands upon thousands of prayers set up for him. God heard, and he's healed. He's rejoicing today. He is alive and well. And someday in the not-so-distant future, hopefully a little longer than shorter, because I love hanging out with my kids and my wife, we will be reunited. He's well taken care of, and he's alive, because Jesus defeated death at the cross. Amen? Jesus has won the victory. So maybe you've known the Lord for a while or for only a short time. This morning, fix our eyes back on him. But I want to say this. If you are currently here, you're watching online, and you're not a follower of Jesus, may this resurrection day, where we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, be the day to celebrate new life in Christ. So now is a chance to respond to him. And you can just pray with me. You can close your eyes and just pray with me. And say, Jesus, I feel the stirring in my heart. And I don't want to ignore you, Lord. Jesus, I'm tired of doing life on my own, God. I'm tired of living this according to my own purposes and desires, Lord. I want to experience the life that you created me to live. I'm weary and I'm tired of the path that I'm upon. So Jesus, say, I choose to follow you today. Jesus, I repent of my sinful ways. I receive your forgiveness. Help me walk according to your ways. I want to experience your victory, Lord, the way it's described. Amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, please let us know. There's cards in all the seats. You can fill one out and just let us know. We'd love to follow up and give you some resources. Or if you're a friend and you've told a friend, please let us know. We'd love to be able to follow up and just be able to celebrate with you. And if you're here and you've not yet been baptized, let us know. We'd love to see you cross that gap. Or if you've been baptized, you haven't been baptized yet since you've chosen to follow Jesus, let us know. We would love to see you take that step forward of publicly confessing him here in the body. So this Resurrection Sunday, let us worship Jesus, receive his life, and celebrate his sacrifice. Let's pray. Jesus, we just say thank you that you have won the victory over death, that death cannot hold you any longer. And thank you that you bestow that victory upon us, Lord, and upon all who follow you. Jesus, help us to live out the victory that you won on the cross in our lives today. Help us to not walk in fear. Help us to walk in faithfulness to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the champion. You are victorious. And we get to walk with you. Thank you, Jesus.